So let's open up now to God's word. Could we open up to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. If you're reading from one of the church Bibles, this is page 750. And here, this is after Paul's been ministering in Ephesus for the past 3 years, and he's about to leave. He thinks he probably won't see them again, and so he calls the elders to him, and this is basically a departing speech from Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go, bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day, though I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by labouring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." Well, when you're constructing a building, you need a blueprint, do you not? You need a design, or you need a plan of what it is that that you are going to build. No builder would start out with some kind of a plan. Everyone in the construction process would expect that there is some kind of a plan, and they would be working off that. They would expect that there was a blueprint as to what it was that you were building.
Hey, even if you're good at what you do, even if you're an experienced builder, experienced engineer, whatever, you still wouldn't build your house without some kind of a blueprint. The thought that goes into the planning beforehand is important so that the building is constructed properly. That's just being wise, isn't it? And that kind of wisdom, it is simply a reflection of the wisdom of our God. Okay, when we talk about the roles, we've mentioned this before, when we talk about the roles of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in redeeming his people, what are their roles? Well, the Father plans salvation, the Son accomplishes salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation. See, even the roles in the different members of the Trinity, with those roles, where do we begin? Well, where we begin is with a planning Father. The Father plans redemption. The Father has a plan from before the foundation of the world to save a people for himself. Our God is a planning God. And so when we have a blueprint for the construction of a building in everyday life, we are simply reflecting the wisdom of our Father. Now, here as a church, God has invited us to be co-workers with him in constructing a spiritual building, has he not? What is happening here is the spiritual temple of our Lord Jesus Christ is being built. And just as it is important to have a blueprint in constructing a physical building, so it is important to have a blueprint in constructing a spiritual building. Now, our basis for what we are about as a church comes from the Bible, doesn't it? It comes from the Word of God. And so what we've done as a church is we've tried to just summarize down the main things that we're about as a church. And the main things that we're aiming at. We've tried to do this in something of a church statement. Now, we don't think that that statement is inspired. You could group it together under different headings. You could say things in different ways. You could cut the cake in a different way if you wanted to. We don't think that it's inspired. But what it is it's our attempt to distill what it is that we're about as a church into something of a blueprint. And we think that that's a helpful thing. We think it's a good thing to do so that we have clarity in the privileged task that God has called us to as co-workers with him in constructing his temple. And so what we'll be doing over the next 6 weeks is we're going to spend some time thinking about our church blueprint, our statement of what we're about as a church. Now, we've already started on this, okay? At the beginning of the year, we had a short 3-part sermon series called God Our Saviour. And in that statement, we looked at the very first part of our church statement. It goes like this. It says, "We have known the love of God the Father. Our sins have been forgiven through the work of his Son. So with the help of his Holy Spirit, we seek to." That's where we started. And that's the right place to start. Basically, what we were saying there is that what we're about as a church, at its core, is we're about the gospel. Without the gospel, we're nothing. Without the gospel, we're not a church. The gospel, it's the basis for everything that we are as a church, and it drives everything that we do as a church. And so we keep the gospel at front and center. This is what we said at the beginning, and because the gospel is central to who we are and what we do, it will continue to come through in this series. But what we're doing in this series here now is we're tracing the six commitments that we make following that description of the gospel. So the way that our statement reads is like this. I'll read it in full. It says, "We have known the love of God the Father, and our sins have been forgiven through his Son Jesus. So with the help of his Holy Spirit, we seek to know and obey God's word, the Bible, as we worship him through Jesus Christ. We give ourselves to prayer for each other and those around us, as we seek to care for each other and those around us. And we seek to grow in holiness as we go to share the good news with others." And so we mention six things that we believe are important there. We mention word and worship. We mention prayer and care. We mention growing and going. And so those are the six subject headings that we're going to be looking at. I'll just say that I won't go through every dot point that we mention in our longer statement. I'll mention some of them, but I won't work through all of them. I'm just going to focus us around those six headings. So what's our blueprint? What are we about as a church? Well, firstly, for this morning, we're talking about the fact that we are about the Word. Can I begin by talking to you this morning about the significance of the Word of God in the church? We're going to spend most of our time this morning in Acts chapter 20. So if we could go there, Acts chapter 20. And there in verses 17 and following, as I say, Paul is saying farewell to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesus and he's leaving and he thinks he's not going to see them anymore, and so he calls the elders to him and he makes this farewell speech to them. And in this farewell speech or farewell sermon, he summarizes what his ministry has been like among them. And so you get this window into how Paul operated in the life of the church. And so it's a really helpful place to go. And one thing that comes out as you listen to what Paul has to say here is the significance of the word in the life of the church. The word of God, it's just bread and butter in the life of the church. Okay, listen to how many times Paul refers to things that he was saying or things that he was teaching. Just catch the emphasis here. Verse 20. "And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." He proclaimed, he taught. You get this also in verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." It's the same word there as proclaiming. You get a reference also in verse 25 to Paul preaching. It says there, verse 25, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." He's talking about preaching there. In addition to this, there are several times in the passage where it says that Paul testified. Okay, look at verse 21. "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 24 as well. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You get it again in verse 26 there. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." In addition to all of this, Paul says he talks in verse 31 about warning people. He says there, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so the point is just, You can't miss the accumulation of terms here of his ministry of the word. Time and time again in this passage, Paul is describing, as he's describing what he's doing in the life of the church, what he says is that he's proclaiming, he's preaching, he's testifying, he's warning, he's teaching. Okay, what's going on? What's going on here is the word. That's what's going on. It's the word. Notice again, on top of this, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn and teach night and day with tears. No, it's not 31. Paul commends them to his gracious word. Oh, I'll find it again later. It's... his gracious word. I'll come back. We will come back to it later. There's another one there that's about his gracious word. We'll come back to it. But look again at verse 35 as well, okay? As he's leaving, what should they remember? In verse 35, he says again, they should remember the word of God. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Right, I was talking earlier about verse 32, not verse 31. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, among whom you have an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. What does he commend them to? He commends them to the word of his grace. Right? You see what's happening there in the life of the church. What's happening in the life of the church, there is the word. That's what's happening. The word is fundamental to the life of the church. The word, it's what brings souls to life, isn't it? We are born again, as Peter puts it, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word brings souls to life. And the word is the means by which we continue to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's how we grow. We find life through the word. We grow through the word. And this is not just through the teaching of the elders. This is as each one shares the word with others that we grow. Okay, later on, we read it earlier. Stephen read it earlier for us. But later on, chronologically, Paul writes a letter to this church, to the Ephesians. And as he writes this letter to this church, the Ephesians, he talks about the church being like a body with Jesus as the head. And how does he say it grows? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He says it is through speaking the truth in love that we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, then it says, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. See, what it's saying there is that every member of the body has a part to play in the growth of the body, and the great tool there that it mentions in the growth of the body, our growth in Christ, is speaking the truth in love. It's through speaking the truth in love that we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so the word, it's just fundamental to church life. And we must grasp this. We must grasp this. We need to grasp it because it's just so easy for other things to push out the word. It's so easy. Okay, Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, they've written a really helpful book called The Trellis and the Vine. And it's about how churches should function. And they use the illustration, as per the name of the book, of a trellis and a vine. And they make the point, okay, if you want to grow a vine, you do need to have some kind of trellis in place to grow a vine. You need to have some kind of structure in place to grow a vine. It's just part of growing a vine. But nevertheless, if you keep your trellis looking beautiful, but don't give much attention to the vine itself, that just doesn't make much sense, does it? The main thing is the vine, isn't it? The main thing isn't the trellis. And you can have a pretty average looking trellis, but still have a vine that is going gangbusters. And if you've got that, you're pretty happy. And what they say is that one of the temptations in church life is to spend too much time on trellis and not enough time on vine. Okay? What's the vine work of the church? Well, we do the vine work in the church when we share God's word with one another and the world, prayerfully looking to God to give increase through his Spirit. That's the vine work, the prayerful sharing of God's word with one another and the world. Now, we're going to need some trellis to support that. We don't want the vine to collapse. So we need places to meet. We need a church program. We need to organise rosters to manage money. We need committees. Darn it. We need some kind of a system of sharing information. You have to work out how to organise various events. We've got to have all of these kinds of things. We've got to have certain basic support structures in the life of the church. It is just part and parcel of keeping the vine growing. But what we've got to keep in view is that the main thing is the vine. The main thing is the prayerful sharing of God's word. And not just by a select few, but by all of us. The prayerful sharing of God's word. And this is how the body is going to grow. People are going to come to new life as someone speaks the word to them. And people are going to be nurtured in Christ as the word is shared with them. So we attend to the trellis as we have need. And some people are going to have particular responsibilities in attending to the trellis, and we don't demean that in any way. We value that. It's important, but still we remember that the main thing is the vine, the prayer-saturated sharing of the word. That's the main thing. All right, as Marshall and Payne points out, sometimes we can allow trellis work to take over because there is a sense in which trellis work is less threatening personally. Okay, I have to be honest, I find the concept of sharing the gospel with my neighbours or at soccer or whatever, I find that actually more threatening than sitting down and putting together the notices for the bulletin. I just find that one is much sort of less threatening than the other. I find it an easier thought to be part of some kind of a committee as much as you know what committees are like. But I find it an easier thought to have that kind of a meeting than to actually have a difficult conversation with someone if they're turning away from the Lord Jesus in one way or another. Give me a committee meeting over that. They're just hard conversations to have. But, you know, the interpersonal stuff, it does kind of require more investment, doesn't it? And the thing about it is sometimes it can feel harder to see the tangible fruit from it because it's a spiritual work and you don't feel like you see the immediate fruit straight away. But it's important. That's the vine work. Again, we must attend to the trellis, but the point is, the priority is prayer-saturated word. That's the priority. God grows his kingdom through the word. This is the significance of the word. Then we come now, secondly, to the breadth of the word. And we see this here in our passage in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. As Paul shared the word, what exactly does that mean? Which parts of God's word did he share? Well, Paul tells the Ephesians in verse 27 this. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul shared the whole counsel of God. He shared all of God's word. He shared the breadth of God's word. And that's really important. Okay, God's word isn't there for us to pick and choose the parts of it that we want to share and the parts of it that we don't want to share. Okay, some parts of God's word are more difficult than others. Paul, in this context, seems here to be concerned about false teachers. He's worried about savage wolves coming in verse 29, not sparing the flock. And Paul says, remember, I told you the hard stuff as well. Remember, I warned you against false teaching. He says, verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So he hasn't hidden anything from them, even when it was hard. He told them the whole counsel of God. And we need to take notice of that. We need to trust God that when he speaks for our good, even when it's hard. And so we declare all that he declares. So we share both our sinfulness and Christ's mercy. We share God's requirements and his relief in Christ. We share the warnings and the encouragements. We share the challenges and the comforts, the costs of following Christ and the blessings of following Christ. We share the Old Testament and we share the New. We share the difficult, more complicated passages and the easier, more straightforward passages. We share the doctrinal passages and the practical passages. We share the exhortations to come to Christ and the exhortations to continue on in him. In short, we share the whole counsel of God. Okay, this is why, by the way, I think that it's helpful practice. I think it's good in ordinary practice in ministry to work through books of the Bible. Now, I don't do that all of the time. In this series, and actually in the next, I won't be doing that. I do think that there's value in spending time on topics, and I think there's value sometimes in getting a doctrinal overview to get patterns in Scripture. There's a place for that. But I have to say that I think of things like that as being a little bit like dessert. It has a place, but you don't want too much of it, okay? I do believe that the basic meat and potatoes of ministry is working our way through books of the Bible. And the reason why I think that that's helpful is because, okay, for me as a preacher, I want there to be a discipline on me to minister the whole counsel of God. I finished chapter 1 and I've got to move on to chapter 2 and then to chapter 3 and then to chapter 4. And so in a sense, the Bible is deciding what I'm going to be preaching on next. And I think that's important. I think that's the basic meat and potatoes of ministry. We want God to be speaking to us. We don't want to be deciding what's worth sharing and what's not worth sharing. We want God to be speaking to us, and so we seek to share the breadth of his word. And so we move on then from the breadth of God's word, and we come now, thirdly, to the centre of God's word. Okay, what's the centre of God's word? What's it centrally about? What's going to be our great theme as we share God's word? It's going to be the gospel, isn't it? Okay, we acknowledge this in our church statement. The very first dot point under knowing and obeying the word is this. We write, first thing we say, we aim to preach the good news of Jesus, God's message to us in his word, the Bible. It's what we're centrally about. And you get indications of that in our passage. Okay, you'll notice that although Paul is intent on preaching the whole counsel of God, yet when he summarizes what his message is about, he refers to it as the gospel. Okay, look at verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Okay, what ministry did he receive from the Lord Jesus? Here it is, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. How does he summarize what the ministry of the word is all about? How does he summarize down, boil down what the whole counsel of God is all about? It's about the gospel of the grace of God. You get a similar summary statement in the following verse, all right? Look at what it says there, what he says there about his preaching. He says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." What was Paul preaching? He was preaching the kingdom of God. So do you remember the great hope of the Old Testament? What was the great hope of the Old Testament? Well, the great hope of the Old Testament was that the Messiah was coming. The great hope of the Old Testament was that the Christ was coming, that the Saviour King was coming, who was going to deliver his people from oppression. That was the great hope of the Old Testament, and that's the great fulfillment of the New Testament. That's the summary of the Bible. The king is coming, the king has come. Elsewhere in the Bible, the gospel is referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. Do you remember when Jesus began his ministry? How does he describe his ministry? Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." See, the gospel, it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so Paul's great message was that the Messiah has come. The king has come. Repent and believe the gospel. Notice the way that Paul mentions this down in verse, back there in verse 21, okay? Verse 21, we're told that his message to Jews and also to Greeks was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached what Jesus preached. He preached the gospel. He preached that though we have rebelled against God, yet Jesus has come to bear our curse so that all who repent and believe may be part of his kingdom. It's Paul's summary of the word. He preached the gospel. And friends, as we declare the whole counsel of God, we need to make sure that we keep the gospel front and center in our teaching, because it's what the Bible is centrally about. Okay, the gospel isn't something that only non-Christians need. It's not something that only non-Christians need, but then we become Christians and now we're a Christian, we move on from the gospel. It's just not the way that it works. Now, notice here what it is that Paul says is going to build up these believers in Ephesus. What's going to build them up? Look at verse 32. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to do what? To build you up." It's the word of God's grace, the gospel of God's grace, that's going to build them up. It's what he's leaving them with. It's what he's commending them to as he leaves. Remember later on, Paul is in prison in Rome and he writes the letter to the Ephesians. And what is it that he talks with them about as he writes the letter to the Ephesians? What does he hit them up with straight away? gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, just what a way to start a letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. You see where he goes there. He goes to the gospel and he does it again and again and again. Okay, what's one of the most famous articulations of the gospel? I've gone to it so many times with unbelievers, but actually it was written first for believers. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 10. Such a famous articulation of the gospel, and especially verses 8 and 9. To believers, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, Paul believed that the gospel was at the center of God's word, and that both unbelievers and believers need the gospel. And we do, don't we? As believers, I mean, isn't it true that the more holy we become, the more we feel our sin? Don't you feel that way? That the more you get on in the Christian life, the more you feel your sinfulness, your unbelief as a Christian? Don't you need to know God's grace in your life at that time as you feel your sin more and more? We need that. We need to know his grace in our lives. And we need that if we're going to be able to get up from our failures. Just keep on going in the Christian life. We need the gospel. We talk about this in our corporate worship position paper. Section 2.3.3. I know you've all got it in front of you. 2.3.3, it says there, the preacher must, as Christ's ambassador, seek to build up the saints in the most holy faith and exhort the unconverted to be reconciled to God. It goes on. Nothing is more necessary than that the gospel of salvation by grace be proclaimed without any adulteration or compromise, in order that the hearers may learn to rely only on the grace of God in Christ for salvation, to the exclusion of their own works or character, ascribing all glory to God alone for their salvation. Nothing more necessary than this. The gospel is the center of God's word. And then finally we come to the sharing of God's word. And we see this there in verse 20. And what we see is that the New Testament ministry was both public and house to house. All right, look at verse 20. It says there, Paul says there, that I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. There was a public ministry and there was a more personal ministry. Yet this pattern in other parts of Acts as well. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, we read, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, okay, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Temple, house to house. All in ministry, if you like. More personal house to house ministry as well. Same pattern over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Okay, Acts 5, 42, we read there, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." See the pattern again. Teaching and preaching was happening in the temple, but it was also happening more personally, house to house, every house. There was the public ministry of the word and the more personal ministry of the word. And both of these are important. Both are part of how the sharing of the word is happening in the church. Okay, the public preaching of God's word is really important. And we will talk about more of that next week as we look at our second topic, worship. But the public preaching of the word is important. It's like the rallying call to the people of God. It's vital to the life of the church. And yet we must also, as a church, be engaging in the personal ministry as well. Okay, it's why, as a church, we like to have things like Bible studies. The Bible studies, it's just a chance to engage with one another at a more personal level. It's a smaller level in terms of engaging with one another with the Word of God. You get to answer questions more specifically with people. I find that as a pastor, I sort of understand how people tick and think better just by interacting with people through Bible studies. It helps me know how to minister to people better through the Bible studies. And I hope people find that they feel more ministered to personally through the Bible studies as well. In a similar way too, it's why as elders we seek to do pastoral visitation. Okay, it's something that we're working on at the moment, seeking to revamp. But it's why we engage in pastoral visitation. We do that just because we think that there's a house-to-house aspect of our role. Our role wasn't meant to be a one-size-fits-all role. Right, we touched on this last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, didn't we? Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 4, "Warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak." Just different instructions to different people. Apply the right medicine to the right people, to the right circumstances. That's the idea. And can I say again, as I said last week, that this isn't just something for the elders, but it's something that we're all involved in as a church, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4, it's addressing the brethren there. We're all involved in this, and through formal means, yes, and through informal means. Because it's as we each speak the truth in love with one another that the church grows. And that can be happening in so many ways, all right? So many ways of doing this. Talking about the sermon just after church, it's a way of speaking the truth in love with one another. Texting a friend with some words of encouragement during the week. Getting together with a non-Christian to work through Christianity explained together. Reading the Bible fortnightly with a new Christian, just to help them learn how to read the Bible. I've seen people do that. New Christian just didn't know how to read the Bible. Hey, I'll get together with you. Let's just read together. You'll pick up patterns of how to do this. Just regularly chatting on the phone with a good friend. And perhaps as you do that, just making it a sort of a pattern as you chat with them. Hey, what did you look at in devotions this morning? Having that discussion. Chatting with someone over a coffee, and maybe just hasn't been coming along to church lately, and checking how things are going. Teaching your children, both formally, but also importantly, just in the everyday interactions of life. Inviting a friend to an evangelistic event and answering questions that they have. Teaching scripture in a local school, and so on and so on and so on. There's just so many ways that we as individuals can be sharing the word of God with one another and with the world. sometimes formally, sometimes informally, sometimes sharing explicit verses, but other times just sharing the, just reminding one another of the truths of God's word without necessarily, or without necessarily quoting the explicit verses, but it's still speaking the truth in love with one another. And it's part of being a people of the word. What we want as a church is to be a church full of relationships where we are enjoying freeness and openness and keenness in sharing the word. That's what we want. But what we want as a church really is to have an explosion of the word. That's what we want. Because it's through the word that we find life. And it's through the word that life is sustained and that life is nourished. Remember, it's by speaking the truth in love that we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's through speaking the truth in love that the body grows. So let us seek to be a people of the word, and let us seek to share it both with our neighbours and with one another.